The following message is the 67th in the series titled Studies in Romans. This message was based on Romans 5, verse 3b through verse 4, and was delivered on Sunday morning, January 4, 2009, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor Robert Martin.
Now please turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Let us give attention to the reading of the first five verses of this chapter. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. In our consecutive studies through the book of Romans, for a number of weeks prior to the trip that I made to China, we were looking at the hope of the justified man. In these verses, Paul sums up, as it were, all that has gone before. He speaks in terms of the present reality of justification for the believer, that we are justified by faith. He speaks in terms of a sure and certain reconciliation with God, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he speaks of a sure and secure standing in what he calls this grace, through whom, that is, through Christ also, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, that is, in which we are firmly and immovably established. And Paul says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And when we examined those words, we saw that by virtue of the realities that belong to the Christian, by virtue of being now justified and reconciled to God, by virtue of being firmly rooted in the grace of God, by virtue of union with Christ by faith, we can indeed have a rejoicing confidence in the prospect of encountering the glory of God. And yet Paul does not tell us that all of our rejoicing has to do simply with the future. He also says not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations. We may rejoice in the midst also of present reality, not just in the prospect of future realities. We may rejoice in present reality, even a present reality that is marked by affliction and trial and tribulation. And indeed, he tells us that we are enabled to do this because of what we know. He says, verse 3, and not only that, we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing. We do not rejoice by virtue of our feelings. No one pretends that tribulations and trials and afflictions are the fruit out of which wonderful, happy feelings grow. Rather, they are indeed afflictions and trials. They are indeed painful. They are attended with much grief and sorrow. And yet, Paul says, we can rejoice because of what we know. We do not respond as Christians just in terms of what we feel. If we operated only on the level of human feelings, we would respond to trials and tribulations precisely as the world responds to these things. But then Paul goes on to say that what we know that enables us to rejoice in tribulations is to be considered in two directions. First of all, we know something about God and about His relationship with His people. And in those opening verses, we see that the description of the relationship that we have with God is that of a God who is reconciled to us through the blood of His Son, a God with whom we are at peace, a God before whom we stand justified, a God in whose grace we are firmly established, so that knowing this about God, knowing the relationship that is ours by virtue of union with Jesus Christ, when dark providences come upon us, we know that He is not afflicting us as an angry judge. He is not pouring out His wrath upon us, but rather He is a loving Father who is exercising parental discipline to bring us to maturity in Christ. And even when He chastens us for our sins, if what Paul says here, if what the Scripture teaches elsewhere, as we saw, even when He chastens us for our sins, God's heart is still toward us in love. So we know something about God. We know something about His relationship to His people. That whatever else God is doing in our trials and afflictions, He is not judging us. He is not pouring out His wrath upon us, but rather He is acting as a loving Father toward us. And in that knowledge, we are able to rejoice in the midst of tribulations. Now, last time we finished our study with that thought. But now we come in the further study of this passage to see that not only do we know something about God and His relationship to His people, but we know something about our afflictions and our afflictions' relationship to our hope. Now I want you to notice the relationship that Paul here describes between the Christian's hope of the glory of God and the tribulations that come upon him by virtue of the providence of God. He has said at the end of verse 2, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. At the end of verse 4, he comes back to that word hope. And he tells us that not only do we rejoice in hope of the glory of God by virtue of all that God has done for us in Christ, but also that we can have a enlarged experience of hope by virtue of the tribulations through which we pass. Notice what he says. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only that, but we also rejoice in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. So he comes full circle back to the hope that the Christian has of the glory of God. Now what he is teaching us is, I trust, a simple lesson, but also a very beneficial lesson. And that is that tribulations are designed by God as a means of grace. That is, a means by which He nurtures in us increasing hope, increasing faith, increasing assurance. Tribulations are designed by God as a means of grace to confirm and strengthen the Christian's hope and assurance. And understanding God's purpose then, that His ultimate goal is to strengthen our hope or strengthen our assurance, we rejoice in tribulations not because they are pleasant in themselves, but because they produce in us greater measures of hope and assurance. We don't rejoice in tribulations simply for their own sakes. We rejoice in them because we know that in them God is acting to confirm and strengthen our hope. But now, apparently, it is very important that we understand more than the simple fact that tribulations confirm and strengthen hope. For Paul, in this passage, not only makes that connection, but he traces out the pathway by which tribulation leads to greater hope. He does not say in verse 4, we rejoice in tribulations because tribulations produce hope. That's true. But that's not the whole story. There is a pathway, or there is a process by which that takes place. And tribulations do not produce hope directly, but rather tribulations produce hope by virtue of these connections. Tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. We finally come to hope, but it is by three steps. Now, as I've read the version that we normally use in our public worship here, you will notice the language perseverance, tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, some of you are carrying other versions. Some of you have the Authorized Version. Some of you have the English Standard Version, or perhaps the New American Standard Version. And in those versions, there are different ways of representing these words. In the end of the day, I'm going to suggest to you that they're all teaching the same thing. They're just focusing on different English words in order to express it. For example, the Old American Standard reads that tribulation produces steadfastness. And steadfastness, approvedness, and approvedness, hope. Now, the King James says tribulation produces patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. Some of the versions we use as the middle element, not experience, but proven character or tested character. But let's examine these three steps together, and I'll try to show as best I can how all of these ideas are conveying really, or all of these words are conveying really the same thing. First of all, step one, tribulation produces patience or steadfastness or endurance or perseverance. Now, there are two questions that naturally arise from the language of the text. First of all, what is patience or steadfastness or perseverance? What is that quality or that virtue that Paul is describing when he uses that term? And the second question, how is patience or perseverance, how is that produced by tribulations? For Paul says tribulation works patience or perseverance. Well, first of all, to use the language of the Authorized Version, what is patience? Or again, as some of our versions have it, what is endurance or steadfastness or perseverance, or even you can translate it fortitude? Well, literally, the word is taken from a family of words that means to remain under. And in the New Testament, the term designates a virtue associated with enduring or remaining under trials. Those who have patience, those who have perseverance, those who have endurance, do not lose heart under tribulations. Those tribulations do not gain victory over them, but rather in those tribulations, they cleave to God and they persevere or endure in trusting in Him and waiting upon Him. Now, there are a couple of passages that underscore this. If you'll turn to James chapter 5, for example. In James 5, verses 10 and 11. Here James says, my brethren, take the prophets, that is, take them as an illustration of the principle. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. The lives of the prophets were marked with suffering. They endured great sufferings for the sake of the cause of God and truth. And yet, in the midst of those sufferings, they were also marked by great perseverance or endurance in their trusting in God and in their waiting upon God. Consider the prophets as an example, James says, of suffering and perseverance. And then verse 11, indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard of the perseverance or the patience of Job, and you have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. Job is set forth also as an example. The history of Job is an example to us of a man who trusted in the Lord, who waited upon the Lord, not without struggle, but nonetheless, who in the end of the day trusted in the Lord and submitted himself to the Lord and waited upon the Lord until God's purposes were fulfilled in all that had come upon him. And he is set before us as an illustration of the fact that those who wait upon the Lord and those who trust in him are indeed the objects of God's compassion and mercy. All right, Romans chapter 8, verses 22 through 25. Here Paul uses the same terminology that he uses in chapter 5. In chapter 5, tribulation, works, perseverance, or patience. But now in verse 22, Paul speaks of the reality that encompasses all of us. We know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. The whole creation is subject to tribulation. The whole tribulation is subject to trial and affliction. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we Christians, Paul says, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. Our present condition is one in which we are not yet the spirits of just men made perfect, joined to resurrected bodies. That is not our portion now. We are imperfect men, and we live in imperfect bodies. Christ is not finished in the work that he is doing. And so, for the present, we must patiently wait. We must wait until the work which he began in us is brought to completion. And yet, in that circumstance, we ourselves groan within ourselves, even as we eagerly wait for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. That is, this is what is promised to us. This is what we hope for. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. Instead of rebelling under the present affliction, which is our portion, instead of casting off or seeking to cast off the rule of God over us and denying his providential care for us, we recognize what he is doing, and with submission to him, faith in him, and waiting for him, in perseverance, we await the redemption of the body. Now, passages like these, James 5 and Romans 8, teach us that patience or perseverance is the virtue of steadfast, humble submission to the providence of a loving and wise Heavenly Father. Patience or perseverance is nothing other than faith and hope settled in for the long haul. Not as momentary experiences, not as something that is experienced at the beginning of the Christian life, but not to be seen thereafter. But faith and hope are meant to be experiences which are ours, and we are meant to be settled into this mindset and these attitudes for the long haul. It is the spirit that is the spirit of perseverance. The spirit of patience is a spirit that does not just lie down while the waves break over it, but that meets each wave with the resolve to profit from it as a means of grace. What is patience? It is trusting, believing, submitting. It is committing oneself to God's care as a consistent attitude of life. But now, how is that produced by tribulation? For Paul says tribulation works or produces tribulation. Tribulation works patience or perseverance. How does that happen? Does it happen automatically? Does it happen automatically even in the Christian's life? Is it the case that no sooner does tribulation come upon you, Christian, whatever its circumstances, whatever its shape, whatever its form, is it the case that as the automatic result of simply being in the midst of that tribulation by the providence and ordering and ordination of God, is it the case that there flourishes suddenly perseverance? Suddenly you find yourself more patient, more enduring, more persevering just because you're in the midst of tribulation. You say, Pastor, you're toying with us. No, I'm not toying with you. We act so very often like that's the case. Like the lessons of tribulation are going to be automatic. Like the work that God designs in those tribulations is going to be automatic, and that we have no part whatever in the process. Well, patience indeed is produced by tribulations. But it is only produced when those tribulations are consistently met with a trust in God and a trust in His purposes. Patience or perseverance is not the product just of tribulations, but of tribulations plus faith. And you can even draw it as a formula. T plus F, then draw your arrow, P. Tribulations plus faith equals perseverance. That's the formula. Not tribulations equal perseverance. Tribulations plus faith equal perseverance. The key factor in the formula is the presence of faith. So that as our faith increases in measure, as it increases in strength, as it increases in its presence in us, so also the virtue of perseverance or patience increases in us. Well, to look at the thing in another way, tribulations produce patience in a Christian because in afflictions, in that peculiar circumstance, faith, which is the central element of patience, is exercised and thus strengthened. What is the central essential element of perseverance? Well, it is faith. And it is in afflictions in a way that is true nowhere else in the Christian's experience. It is in afflictions that faith is exercised, and thereby it is strengthened. And a basic principle in athletics applies also in the Christian life, that strength is only increased by adversity. An athlete's strength grows in direct proportion to the amount of exercise that the body endures. How do weightlifters get to be weightlifters? You don't begin by bench pressing 400 pounds. You begin perhaps with 50 pounds or less. And by repetition, and by the increasing weight that is added to the bar as the weeks and months pass, you eventually get to the point that you can bench press a considerable amount of weight. But it doesn't happen overnight. It is the exercise in the gymnasium. It is in the bearing or the enduring of weight that strength is increased. That strength grows so that one indeed becomes accomplished in whatever sport it may be. On the same principle, tribulation is the gymnasium in which our faith is most exercised and most strengthened. It's not the only thing that exercises and strengthens faith, but it is the thing that does the best of all jobs in exercising and strengthening faith. For it is in tribulation that we learn how to trust in God's wisdom. It is in tribulation that we discover, not just theoretically, but in terms of real experience, that His grace is sufficient for us. And it is in tribulation that we learn where we learn nowhere else, that in our weakness, we are unable to do anything to deliver ourselves. So in tribulation, faith is exercised. And in fact, in tribulation, faith must fix its gaze upon God. And by doing this, faith is exercised, faith is strengthened, and as faith increases in strength, so does perseverance or patience. So tribulation works perseverance. But now consider the second state. And patience or perseverance works experience. And here I'm using the Authorized Versions translation. The word translated experience, or in some versions proven character, in some context that word means the quality of being approved. And thus, the Old American Standard uses the term approvedness. Tribulation works perseverance, and perseverance or steadfastness, and steadfastness approvedness. The New American Standard uses the phrase proven character. And there are quite a few modern versions that read the word that way. And what they're saying is that what Paul is trying to teach is that tribulations and then perseverance produces proven character, that is character that has passed the test to which it has been subjected. In other contexts, the same word means proof or evidence. And that's the idea in the King James translation, experience. And by the use of the word here, if this is what Paul means, then he is saying that our consistent submission to God in faith in the midst of trials gives us experience, or gives us evidence, or gives us proof. Now, in the end of the day, these translations, though they seem to differ a great deal, they really don't. Because in the end of the day, if we translate experience, or if we take it as evidence or proof, it is proof of character. It is proof of a spiritual reality. But now let's consider those things which perseverance is proof of, and then I think we'll come to the heart of what Paul's saying. First of all, perseverance in the midst of trials tells us something about God. It evidences to us His fatherly care for us and His faithfulness to His promises. when, having passed through a season of tribulation, coming out the other side of that season of tribulation, where your perseverance, your faith has been strengthened, your patience, your perseverance has been strengthened, that perseverance in turn is evidence. That fruit is evidence that God is faithful to His promises and that He has cared for us. We get personal experience of the truth of Isaiah 43:2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. Now, where do you learn that? You don't learn it on dry land. You learn it in the midst of the waters. You learn it in the midst of situations and trials and circumstances that are overflowing others. But you are experiencing God's sufficient grace in upholding you. You are experiencing the reality that Paul described in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. That's what perseverance teaches you. That's what the experience has taught you. That He will, as He says in Isaiah, He will be with you. The waters will not overflow me. That's a very valuable lesson. But also, we have experience or evidence or proof of a fact about ourselves. Not only a fact about God that He is faithful to His promises, but of a fact about ourselves. There is evidence of our own faith in God. And there's evidence of our own faithfulness to God. Remember that the Bible teaches that tribulations are intended by God as trials of faith. Do you remember what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1? Peter is describing the reality of trials and tribulations in the Christian's life. And we read in 1 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And he says, in this you greatly rejoice. We do rejoice in the future prospect that is ours. Though now, for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by manifold trials. By a great variety of trials. But to what purpose? Verse 7. That the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The patient endurance of tribulation gives us evidence not only that God is who He says He is, but that we are who we say we are, and that we possess what we profess, that our faith is the faith that overcomes the world. It is that faith that is more precious than gold. Where do you learn that a good work's been begun in you? You learn it in trials and tribulations. The trials and tribulations that cause others to go away from Christ. The trials and tribulations that prove that the seed was not in good ground. Those same trials and tribulations cause the Christian to sink his roots deeper into God and into His Son. Tribulation produces perseverance. What does that perseverance prove? It proves proven character. That you are a Christian. And that the grace of God is at work in you. But now very quickly, there's a third step. Not only does tribulation produce perseverance. Not only does perseverance produce experience or proven character. but experience produces or works hope. And here Paul comes full circle back to the hope mentioned in verse 2, which is the hope of the glory of God. Even as a solid hope for the future grows in the soil of right views of our relationship to God in Christ. That's what Paul is describing in the opening verses of this chapter. So also our assurance or hope is strengthened in the crucible of trials and afflictions, where God proves himself faithful and where our faith shows itself to be genuine. Each new experience of the strength that God gives us in the midst of our tribulations strengthens our confidence, strengthens our hope, strengthens our assurance that he who gave it will continue to do so until the course of perseverance ends in eternal rest. And each new trial of our faith is designed to strengthen the assurance that our faith is genuine saving faith and not false, dead, devil's faith. And by these means, by working this assurance in us, that God is who he says he is, will do what he has said that he will do, and that we are indeed what we profess that we are. And our faith is living faith and not dead false faith. By these means, our hope of the glory of God is strengthened and confirmed. So the lesson that is begun in theology with the doctrines of justification, reconciliation, grace and its implications, the theology that we learn in terms of what it means to be in union with Jesus Christ, that theology is meant to give us hope. That truth, those truths are meant to give us hope. But that hope is strengthened in the midst of real living, in real painful tribulations, where those tribulations are producing steadfastness. And that steadfastness is giving us an experience of proven character. And beholding that, we are able to have greater hope. That indeed the faith we have is true saving faith and not false dead faith. So this passage teaches us that first and foremost, when God permits tribulations to come upon you, believer, he does it as a means of grace. As a means of grace. We're not accustomed to thinking of our tribulations in that way. But that's what the Bible says they are. We tend to think of prayer and meditation on the Word. We tend to think of the Lord's Day and public worship and the ordinances of the church. We tend to think of those things as means of grace. And they are very valuable means of grace. But here the Spirit of God clearly reveals that tribulations are a means of grace as well. That even as the Lord has given us his word for certain purposes concerning our growth in grace and the strengthening of our faith, even as he has given us public worship and the ordinances of the church, even as he has given us the throne of grace that we might draw near to him, as a means of grace, that we might indeed have communion with him and that we might experience certain things by virtue of that communion. So he has given us tribulations as a means of grace. Now, can we say with the psalmist, it is good that I have been afflicted? See, the psalmist is looking upon his afflictions as a means of grace. He's not saying it is painless that I have been afflicted. He's not saying that these afflictions have not been attended with a degree of distress and anxiety. But in the end of the day, he says, it is good that I was afflicted. And that ought to be our attitude, brethren. Whatever the trial and whatever the affliction may be. And if that is so, if we can look upon our tribulations as means of grace, then we should not fear them. Not in any ultimate sense. And we should not chafe under them as though we were unbelievers. God is purposing to do us good. And as fire purifies metal, as drought causes trees to sink deeper roots in search of water, so God uses tribulations as a means of grace to refine the faith of his people and to cause us to plunge our roots deeper into Christ and into his word. That's his purpose. To make us more dependent upon his son and to make us more like his son in conformity to his image. Whatever else God is doing in our tribulations, brethren, we can say with certainty that he's doing these things. He's seeking to draw us closer to his son. There's no question. Whatever else he's doing, and God has purposes within purposes, but whatever else he's doing, he's seeking to draw us closer to his son. That our fellowship with him, our communion with Christ, would be more intimate, more consistent, and more a vital aspect of our lives. Whatever else God is doing, he certainly is stirring us to more prayer and meditation on his word. There is no better medicine in the midst of tribulations. Not the doctor's scalpel, not the pharmacy's pills. There is no better meditation, no better medicine than meditation on God's word and prayer at the throne of grace. Whatever else God is doing, he is prodding us to live in greater dependence upon his grace, in greater dependence upon his spirit, and to live more and more in his strength and not in our own. Paul says, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. The Lord Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And those are hard lessons to learn. We seem to need that lesson taught to us over and over again. And one of the purposes of tribulations is to teach us to depend on Christ. And then whatever else God is doing, if this text means anything, brethren, then God is seeking to increase our assurance that we are his people and that he is our God. Whatever else he's doing, our hope ought to be strengthened. Our assurance ought to be strengthened. But we must be diligent in the use of this means of grace as in any other. As I said, this is not automatic. Tribulation does not automatically produce greater measures of hope. It is possible to neglect this means of grace as well as any other. And as with any other means of grace, if we neglect this means of grace, we will forfeit the good that it's designed to do to our souls. And I would dare to say that every Christian in this room knows the reality of that. That there have been tribulations through which we have passed when we have learned little or nothing. Not because there weren't lessons to be learned. Not because there was not strength to be gained. But because we checked out. And we treated God as though he were irrelevant in the midst of that trial. If we habitually murmur and fret under afflictions, or if we try to tough it out in our own strength, here's what we'll experience. we will experience how pitifully weak the arm of flesh is. But we will not experience the strength of God, which is made perfect in weakness. Don't neglect this means of grace. Are you now in the midst of tribulation? Some of us are. Some of us are passing through trials. The word of God to us is very simple. Be still and know that I am God. I will fulfill my purposes. I am still the Lord of heaven and earth. I am sovereign over the angels and over the devils. And I have begun a good work in you. I will bring it to completion. But I have put you in the crucible of suffering. Not because I don't love you, but because I do love you. And I would make you more like my son and more fit for heaven and more fit for fellowship with the triune God. In the midst of our tribulations, brethren, we're called to use the means of grace to wait on Him and to sink our roots deep into Christ and to rejoice knowing what God's doing. He's given us the game plan. We're not in the dark. We don't see the whole playbook, but He's given us the game plan. And we know what He's doing. And brethren, as we come to this table this morning, please consider that the blessed paradox of joy in the midst of tribulations has been secured for us by the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. It is He who has answered the demand of God's law that judgment should come upon us for our sins. It is He who has turned God's wrath away so that we can rejoice in tribulations, knowing that God is not dealing with us as an angry judge, but as a loving Father who spared not His own Son, that we might receive the adoption, that we might be the children of God. As we come to this table this morning, though we've spoken much about ourselves this morning, considered much about ourselves, let's do not forget that all that Paul says here about the blessing that comes to Christians in the midst of tribulations, all of it is predicated on the realities of what he has said about Jesus Christ and the blessings of union with Christ by faith. Let us pray. Our Father, we turn now to you, Lord, asking your very special blessing upon the ordinance that you have given, that your Son has established this ordinance that we might remember him. And Lord, we do so gladly and joyfully. We thank you, Lord, that indeed we may rejoice in all things, including in our tribulations, knowing what work you are doing and what design you have. Our Lord, grant that our faith might be strengthened, that our hope might be strengthened. Lord, grant that in the crucible of our tribulations, that we might indeed know that your Son, that we are abiding in him and that he is abiding in us. Our Father, we thank you for that blessed union which is ours with your Son by faith. And we ask now that you would receive our worship and our praise this day in his matchless name. Amen.